If you would take your Bibles and let's turn to Malachi chapter 3. For anyone that doesn't know, Malachi is going to be the last book of the Old Testament. It'll be right before the Gospel of Matthew. When you get there, let's say God is good all the time. No, God is good all the time, not amen. Malachi chapter 3. Wow. Now we get an amen. All right. Where's Sandy at today, Earl? Oh, did you put her back here? Okay. You know, it's funny though, when she's not in here, Earl smiles through the whole service. I don't know what's up with that. About 4 years ago, and I've shared this with some of you, I had co-pastored a church with another pastor. And every time he was up to preach, at the end he would talk about, you know, tithing and all this stuff. And so one day I asked this pastor, I said, Keith, where in the Bible does it tell us that we are to tithe? Or where in the Bible does it tell us we are to give a tithe to the church? And so he immediately flipped to where you're at right now, Malachi chapter 3. And he read these verses to me, verses 8 through 10. And it says there in Malachi 3, 8 through 10, "Will a man rob God, yet you rob me? But you ask, how do we rob you? In tithes and offerings. You are under a curse, the whole nation of you, because you are robbing me. But the whole tithe, bring your whole tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. Test me in this, says the Lord Almighty, and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that you will not have room enough for it." After Keith read me those verses, my next question was to him, who was that written to? And after a short pause, Keith said, "I don't know." This man was a four-year graduate of a Southern Baptist Bible college. He had been a pastor for 8 years. So then I asked him, "Can you show me anywhere in the New Testament where we are told to tithe to the church?" After a long pause and him flipping through some pages of the New Testament, he couldn't come up with any. And so I asked him, I said, "Well then, Keith, how have you determined that we are called to tithe to the church?" His response was, "It's what I've always been taught." Last spring, I sat down here at the associational office for Scioto Valley Baptist Association, and I had to go down there and go through their Q&A session to just what they was doing was asking me numerous questions on various topics to see if I qualify or am worthy of being ordained as a Southern Baptist pastor. One of the questions they asked me that morning was, "Do you believe in tithing?" And I said, "No." Needless to say, they wanted an explanation. Since I've been here, I've shared with you some of these stories. And so, this morning, what I would like to do is to explain to you why I do not believe Scripture tells us that we're to tithe to the church. Now, let me say, I'm going to give you a condensed version, a very condensed version, actually. You could easily spend weeks on this subject alone. And so let me say, I will be giving you numerous scriptural references that we're not going to have time to turn to this morning. But what I would like to ask you to do is either write them down or go back this week and listen to the sermon online and study all this for yourself. And remember, you're getting a condensed version. Now here's something I do find ironic about those who believe the Bible teaches that we're to tithe. Most people that believe that do not do it anyway. Now, let's begin by defining the word or the term tithe. And I know all you guys know what it means, but I just want to cover this. Tithe simply means what? Tenth. All right. And so to tithe means to give a tenth of something, or in other words, to give 10% of something. For those who teach that Christians are to tithe, they say that we are to give 10% of our income to the church. Now, when do we first see tithing taking place in Scripture? Well, let me begin by saying this. Man had been on earth for 2,000 years before there was ever a mention of tithing. And so it isn't something that God established for everyone to do in those first 2,000 years. The first time we see anyone give a tithe in Scripture, it takes place in the book of Genesis chapter 14. Genesis 14 has a story. It has another story in it that people like to use to say that we're to tithe to the church. And so keep your finger at Malachi, because we're going to come back to that a little later, and turn to Genesis 14. And when you get there, say, I'd love to give 10% to the church. Well, many of you say that one, will you? Genesis 14. That was not enthusiastic. All right. You guys are at Genesis 14. And so what I want to do before we look at the verses, I want to lay the groundwork out for you here. Okay? In those first 9 verses, we're told that there was a war that broke out amongst a bunch of kings. Verse 9 tells us that one side was made up of 4 kings. The other side was made up of 5 kings, okay? Now, on the side of the 5 kings, there was 2 kings involved in that group. One was a king of Sodom, and one was a king of Gomorrah. If you're familiar with the story of Abraham's nephew, his name was what? Lot. Okay, so you guys know Abraham's nephew, Lot. You know that he was living where at the time? Sodom. Okay, so you got Abraham's nephew, his name's Lot, he's living in Sodom. Now we come to verses 10 through 12. And it says, Now the valley of Siddim was full of tar pits. And when the kings of Sodom and Gomorrah fled, some of the men fell into them, and the rest fled to the hills. It says the enemy, that's a reference to those other kings that they was at war against, says the enemy seized all the goods of Sodom and Gomorrah and all their food. Then they went away. Verse 12, they also carried off Abraham's nephew Lot and his possessions since he was living in Sodom. Now, verses 13 through 15 tells us that Abraham got word of what had happened in this war and how his nephew Lot had been taken away from Sodom and Gomorrah. And so what it does is it tells us that Abraham puts together an army, his own little army. I think it's, 300 people if I remember right. And what it says is, he goes out and he has victory over the enemy. And we see the result of that victory in verse 16, and it says this. Abraham recovered all the goods and brought back his relative Lot and his possessions together with the women and the other people. When I read this, this is the thing that comes to mind for me modern day wise, is I think when Saddam Hussein invaded Kuwait, and the United States kind of went in there and recovered all the possessions and what have you. That's kind of the picture I get here. Well, verse 17 tells us that Abraham was headed back from the battle. And it says the king of Sodom went out to meet him. But in verses 18 through 20, we see another man show up, a man by the name of Melchizedek, that he comes out as well to meet Abraham. So let's read those verses beginning with verse 18. It says that Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine. He was a priest of the God Most High. And he blessed Abraham, saying, Blessed be Abram by God Most High, creator of heaven and earth. And blessed be God Most High, who delivered your enemies into your hand. And verse 20 ends, and it says, Then Abram gave him a tenth of everything. And so what we have here in verses 18 through 20 is this. Abraham's headed back home after the war. And Melchizedek comes out and greets him with some bread and wine. Now, there are at least two reasons behind why Melchizedek did what he did. In verse 19, it says, Melchizedek blessed Abraham. That word blessed in the Hebrew just simply means praised him, okay? And so one of the reasons Melchizedek brought out the bread and the wine was for the purpose of congratulating Abraham in his victory of war and for recovering those possessions that had been taken. Secondly, the other reason for the bread and wine was to simply refresh Abraham from the battle he had just fought. Now, there's something about Melchizedek here we need to know, though. If you was to go into Hebrews chapter 7, you'd get to read some more stuff about him. And what it tells us there in Hebrews chapter 7, verse 3, it says that Melchizedek was like Christ. Okay? Now, without going into all the great detail what that means, but what it does mean in short is this. Melchizedek had a lot of similarities, okay, to be like the person of Jesus Christ. So that's why he was like Christ. A lot of similarities between Melchizedek and Jesus Christ. And that's important to know because many of those who teach that we are to tithe will use this story by saying that because Abram tithed to Melchizedek, who is a type of Christ, then we are to tithe to Christ, who is the head of the church. But there's a couple problems with that assumption. First of all, the tenth that Abraham gave to Melchizedek was a tenth of all the possessions he recouped in the battle, okay? Not a tenth of his own personal belongings. Abram did not give Melchizedek a tenth of any of his possessions. Hebrews 7:4 clears that up. It says, Abraham gave Melchizedek a tenth of the plunder. Okay? So, Abram went out here, recovered the possessions that belonged to his nephew, the king of Sodom. And when he comes back, he gives a tenth of those possessions to Melchizedek. It didn't come out of his own pocket or his own possessions. Secondly, if you was to read through the rest of chapter 14, you would see that Abraham gave the other remaining 90% of those things that he recovered from the battle back to the king of Sodom. Because none of it belonged to him anyway. Now I want to repeat that because that's huge to me. Abraham gave a tenth of Melchizedek, but he did not give him a tenth of anything that he already owned. Thirdly, God did not command Abraham to give anyone anything. Abraham simply volunteered to give it away. Fourthly and finally, this was only a one-time event, folks. One-time event. There isn't anything in Scripture that says Abraham ever tithed again. As a matter of fact, it was another 430 years after Abraham before God ever instituted tithing to be something that the people were commanded to do on a regular basis. And so there's absolutely nothing in this story in Genesis 14 that suggests Christians are to tithe today. Okay, now let's jump ahead that 430 years. Moses, he had delivered the Israelites out of Egypt, right? And God begins to lay out these rules and these regulations of how the Israelites were to live. Those rules are often referred to as the Mosaic Law, or maybe we'll call it the Law of God. It could be called the Law of Moses. The world as a whole had turned against God. And they was practicing all sorts of idolatry. They was worshiping all types of man-made gods. All the other nations had fallen under the rule of man. All the other countries were being ran by human kings and pharaohs. And so God chose Israel to be His own personal nation, and He alone would be their king. Israel was to be different than all the other nations in the sense that they was going to be governed by God Himself instead of a fellow human being. The term for that type of government is theocracy. Okay? And so Israel was to have a theocratic type of government, meaning that God was the one running things. They were literally the only nation that has ever been one nation under God. And so what God did was He laid out the rules and regulations for the nation that He was going to govern. For us in the United States, we might call it the Bill of Rights or our Constitution. But for Israel, it was called the Law of Moses or the Mosaic Law. Okay? And let me say, that law was never given to any other nation except Israel. Within that Mosaic Law were God's guidelines for how Israel was to operate as His nation. One of the categories within that Mosaic Law was the issue of how Israel was to fund the operations within their nation, the religious activities within their nation. And the process that they were to use was a process called tithing. Something interesting about the tithing process of Israel, as opposed to the tithing process that so many teach today, is this. The Israelites were required by the Mosaic Law to pay three separate tithes, totaling 23%. Now, having said that, let me give you a brief overview of those three separate tithes that Israel were required to pay. We're going to call this first tithe the Levitical tithe, okay? As you read through the Old Testament, you see Israel has these different areas, places of worship. They're called things like sanctuary and tabernacle and temple. Those are their places of worship. These houses of worship were ran by men called priests. Okay? All of the priests came from the tribe of Levi. Therefore, they're often referred to as Levites. The priests were responsible for overseeing all the religious activities for that whole nation of Israel. Therefore, since all the priests' time was consumed with overseeing all the religious activities of Israel, God established a tithe that the people were to give to the priests. That tithe went directly to the priest, and it was used as a way to compensate them for their services. God said in Numbers 18:21, He said, "I give to the Levites all the tithes in Israel as their inheritance in return for the work they do while serving at the tabernacle of meeting." This particular tithe can be found in Leviticus 27, 30 through 32, as well as Numbers 18, verses 21 through 32. How the Levitical tithe worked was, all of the Israelites were required by law to give 10% of their grains, their produce, and their fruit production to the priests. It was one of the ways that they expressed their appreciation to God for their harvest. And as I said a moment ago, it was how the priests were to be compensated for their service. Then there's a second tithe we find in the Mosaic Law. And we're going to call this one the festival tithe. And it can be found in Deuteronomy 14, verses 22 through 27. Deuteronomy 14, verses 22 through 27. Now, like the Levitical tithe, this tithe also required that the people bring grain and produce. But in addition to that, this tithe also required that they would bring in some of their livestock as well. And so the festival tithe was required once a year. The Israelites were to bring a total of 10% of everything that they produced agriculturally to Jerusalem. Now, the Levitical tithe, as I said, was how the priests were compensated for their services. But this tithe is often referred to as the festival tithe because all of the produce and the livestock that was given in this tithe was used to feed the thousands and thousands of Israelites when they would gather in Jerusalem during their annual festivities. Hence, festival tithe. Then there was a third tithe the Israelites were to give, and we're going to call this one the welfare tithe. It can be found in Deuteronomy 14, verses 28 and 29. Deuteronomy 14, verses 28 and 29, and chapter 26, verses 12 and 13. This tithe was also to be 10% of the produce, but it was only to be given every 3 years. Instead of this tithe going to Jerusalem as the others did, This one was taken to one of the 48 cities that the priests were located in throughout Israel. And what they did was they would put that in the storehouses, as mentioned in Malachi 3:10. And it was used to feed the poor, feed widows, feed orphans, feed foreigners who had come to live in Israel. Okay? And so within the Mosaic law, the Israelites were commanded to give three separate tithes, which totaled 23%. Therefore, those who think that we are called to tithe based on the Old Testament, you need to be given 23% instead of 10. You don't like that one, do you? See, folks, when you get down to it, the tithing system that God set up for Israel was actually their tax system. Their tithes were given to their government, which was God. Their tithes helped fund the nation's annual celebrations. Their tithes was how they fed the poor. It's how they met the welfare needs of the people in their nation. Now, I've said how tithing was a part of God's law for the nation of Israel, and so let me just touch on what the purpose of the law is. The Mosaic law was essentially God's standards, or God's laws for how Israel was to live. Psalm 147 verses 19 and 20 tells us that the law was for the Israelites only. Psalm 147 verses 19 and 20, the law was for the Israelites only. The law of God was filled with hundreds and hundreds of do's and don'ts and rules and regulations. And if they obeyed the law, they were blessed. If they disobeyed the law, they were cursed. Now, turn back to the book of Malachi for a minute because I want you to see something. Book of Malachi, but flip to chapter 1 real quick. And I just want you to see how the book of Malachi even starts out. Chapter 1, verse 1 in book of Malachi, it says, an oracle, the word of the Lord to who? Israel. The word of the Lord to Israel through Malachi. So who's this addressed to? Israel. The pastor I spoke of that time couldn't tell me. It's right there, verse 1. Now go to chapter 3, verses 6 through 12. Same verse we read a moment ago. It says, I, the Lord, do not change, so you, O descendants of Jacob, are not destroyed. Who are the descendants of Jacob? Israel. Okay. Verse 7, ever since the time of your forefathers, you have turned away from my decrees and have not kept them. Return to me and I will return to you, says the Lord Almighty. But you ask, how are we to return? Will a man rob God? Yet you rob me. But you ask, how do we rob you? In tithes and offerings. Verse 9, you are under a curse, the whole nation of you, because you are robbing me. Who is the whole nation God's talking about there? Israel, okay. Why are they under a curse? Because they're living under the law and they've disobeyed. Verse 10, bring the whole tithe into the storehouse that there may be food in my house. Test me in this, says the Lord Almighty, and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that you will not have room enough for it. I will prevent pests from devouring your crops and the vines in your fields and will not cast their fruit, says the Lord Almighty. Then all the nations will call you, who's you? Israel, blessed. For yours will be a delightful land, says the Lord Almighty. These verses in Malachi that so many claim tells us we're to tithe today, it's not about us, folks. It has nothing to do with us. It's got to do with, you guys just read it, not me. Folks, the law was a legalistic system of works. The Jews believed that they could achieve favor and salvation by keeping all of God's law. When in reality, according to Romans 3:20, the law's purpose was to show people that they're sinners. It is within the law of God that we have the commands to tithe. But according to Colossians 2:14, we are told there that when Jesus went to the cross, it says he took the law with him. And in the same way that Jesus died on the cross, so did the law. Romans 10:4 says very clearly, Christ is the end of the law. Romans 6:14 says, we are not under the law, but under grace. Instead of living by the law and its cursings and blessings, we live under grace by faith. John 1:17 says, for the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. And so, folks, if we are not held to the mandates of the Mosaic law, we are not held by the mandates of tithing either. According to James 2:10, God's law in the Old Testament was a package deal, okay? Meaning that if you obey one of them, you need to obey all of them. You can't just pick and choose what areas of law you want to believe. That comes with cursing. According to James 2:10, God's law in the Old Testament was a package deal, and there were, if I remember, about 614 laws total. Galatians 3 and 5, chapters 3 and chapters 5 of the book of Galatians says, if you are going to try to keep one of them laws, you need to keep all of them laws. Here's what Galatians 5:3 says. It says, again, I declare to every man who lets himself be circumcised, he is obligated to obey the whole law. One of the requirements of the Mosaic law was that all males were to be circumcised when they was 8 days old. And so what Paul is saying here in Galatians 5:3 is, if you think that you are supposed to obey the law and what it says about circumcision, then you are also required to keep the other 613 mandates. And folks, that is also true when it comes to tithing. If you believe that you are called to tithe because of the Mosaic law, you are now required to practice the other 613 laws. And so if you believe that you are to tithe because God's law says so, you also need to obey His dietary laws. And that would mean you can't eat any more pork chops. That means you can't have any more bacon. That means no more catfish, clams, shrimp, or lobster. Okay? It means that you are also required to keep all the rules of animal sacrifices. You're to keep all the ceremonial laws that on what is clean and what's unclean. And if you want to keep those, then you got to turn around and begin to keep the Sabbath. You're going to be required to keep the Sabbath, which means that you can't go to work from Friday at sundown till Saturday at sundown. And if you did any work on the Sabbath because all of a sudden you want to obey it, guess what? You're put to death. That's what the law says. That would mean church has to be on Saturday and not on Sunday. For those of you who use fireplaces in the winter, if you want to live by the law, you can't build fires on the Sabbath. And since the Sabbath law said you couldn't cook any meals on the Sabbath day, that means you've got to prepare your meal for Sabbath day the day before. And so if you think you're supposed to tithe because the law said so, then you've got to do all this other stuff too. I don't want to live in that life. I prefer grace. Fortunately, we are not called to live by the law. Therefore, we are not held to what the law says about tithing. As a matter of fact, if you look at the times tithing is mentioned in the New Testament, it is always mentioned in the context of Old Testament practices of the Israelites. During Jesus' earthly ministry, the Jews were still living under the law. And there was two different occasions, once in the Gospel of Matthew, once in the Gospel of Luke, where we see tithing mentioned. And in both cases, it is spoken of negatively. It is mentioned in the book of Hebrews, which was written to the Jews who had come to believe Jesus was their Messiah. But yet they were still trying to incorporate the Mosaic law into their new faith. If you was to go through the 20 epistles minus Hebrews, those epistles are the teachings for the church. And not one of those epistles has tithing taught or is seen being practiced within the church. If you was to go and read the first couple of chapters of Revelation where Jesus wrote letters to seven churches, commending them for their good traits and condemning them for their bad traits and giving recommendations on how to fix everything, there is not one single time in any of those letters to seven different churches that he mentioned tithing. You can't find a single command in the entire New Testament that says Christians are supposed to tithe today. You can't find a suggestion that we're supposed to tithe. But if for some reason you still feel you should tithe based on the Mosaic law, please start giving 23%. Because if you're only going to give 10, you're failing. Folks, next week, don't come with an empty pocket next week. I'm not done. Most pastors will not tell you I'm going to preach on giving next week because nobody will be here. But next week, we're going to talk about what the Bible does say about giving. But I can assure you this, it does not say you're to tithe. Let me just ask you. Prior to today, prior to a half hour ago, how many of you knew you wasn't called to tithe? Yeah. What, 3-4 hands go up. And please don't take this the wrong way. That's sad because that's the norm across the church in the United States. Let me ask you this. Same thing I asked that other pastor. How did you know we were called to tithe? How did you learn that? You've always been taught that. Now, let me say this. I have not even dealt with New Covenant versus Old Covenant. I'm not dealt with the dispensations that we see throughout Scripture. These are all other evidences that prove we're not called to tithe. I just don't have time today. So I gave you a condensed version. I encourage you, in case I'm wrong, please study this yourself. Now, understand that if every pastor got up and preached that we're not called to tithe, there's that sense that he's crucifying himself because everybody thinks the pastor's out for your money. So if that's the case and you're called to tithe, I just become a fool. My goal is to get you to give the way the Lord calls you to, and that's what we'll deal with next week. Guys, we're not going to have a song. Let me just open it up. Anybody got any questions or answers regarding tithing? Yeah. That's okay. That's fine. That's a great question. Can you say that again? Someone up here didn't hear you. Okay. And let me say this. Tithe means 10% or a tenth, okay? And so to say I'm going to tithe, that automatically says I'm given a certain amount because it says I'm given 10%, okay? Does that make sense? So to tithe is saying if I make $500 this week, that means I got to show up Sunday and give 50. If I make $1,000 a week, I got to show up Sunday and give 100. So we are called to give. Don't get me wrong. And we'll do that next week. We're called to give offerings. But there's nothing in Scripture that says you're to give 1%, 20%, or anything in between. Okay? And we'll deal with that next week. Good question, Cindy. Anybody else?
Can you tithe in your works of the church?
Can you what now?
Tithe in your works.
You mean in the way of your time and service? Let me say this. You are to give your time to the church, but there's no percentage there. In other words, you know, how many hours we got in a week? 168. Look, Bruce, boom, he's on that. Well, it's because he's got to make Doreen's schedule out every week. Okay. So if you got 168 hours in a week and you want to live by the 10% rule, you would have to commit to 16.8 hours a week in the church serving. Does that make sense? And so I wouldn't say you're called to tithe to the church in a way of service, but you are to serve. Is that helpful? Okay. Good question. Anybody else? You know, I feel like Carol Burnett back in the 70s. For you guys that's as young as I am, you know. Anybody else? Well, guys, go home and study this. I'm one man, and I can make a lot of mistakes here.
Why
and so,
they say whenever you went to the
Sure. First thing they said was, huh? That was the first thing they said. And so then I was asked, what did I believe? And I believe that 10% is a good foundational place to work with. But there's nothing that requires 10%. And if with that, they just kind of got their oxygen back and went on. Because I couldn't give this to them, you know, in a Q&A session. But anybody else? Good question. Good question. Some people say, well, I'll just give them my time. Okay, and that's great. That's needed. But when you go to pay the utility bill, you can't say, well, somebody worked in the church 20 hours. You know, it's a time, talent, and treasure kind of thing is how we give. Does that make sense? Does that help? Okay. Put it this way, if you got a whole church of people and all they want to do is give her their time, that church is gone and first time the bills show up. Yeah. Don't do no good to have ministries and a nice building and stuff and nobody wants to serve. Absolutely. Good point. Anybody else? All right. Let's close this thing in prayer. Heavenly Father, we just come to you this morning, Lord. We just love you. We thank you that we don't live under the law, but instead you provided grace for us. And Father, I based on the show of hands, I guess this message hasn't been one that's ever been taught to them. And sadly, Lord, so many times we do. We just do what we've always been told to do without the examination. And so, Lord, I pray that you lay on these folks' hearts to go home this week, to listen to this again, to look through the scriptures and the notes and what have you, Lord, and examine this. And that, Lord, if I'm wrong, that they will at least come back and let me know. Because if I'm wrong, I need to fix it. Well, Lord, as you know, I'm sold out. Your word does not teach us to tithe at all. But I'm also teachable. And so, Lord, I just pray that this week and next week will be an absolute challenge to how we understand giving in a church. Because you've gave the greatest gift to us, your Son, Jesus Christ, and we cannot outgive you. In Christ's name, amen.